Welcome, everyone, to our Tuesday night Bible study. Welcome to those here in the manse. We're still down a couple. Welcome to those who are joining us via Zoom. And as always, we send a special welcome to those who listen to this at some later stage. Before I do any more talking, we'll ask Nola to pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to calm our minds and our hearts and our bodies as we have had a busy day and we need to calm down and be with you as we search your word for your advice and just give us what we need to know as we go out into the world to spread your word, Lord. And as we study Genesis, we ask you to help us to understand what you had in mind for Adam and Eve and consequently for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so tonight we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 11 to 19, looking at the consequences, or as some would put it, the curses that come as a result. What we've seen following the majestic creation story of chapter one. Remember, an important part of that was that God created us, created humanity in his own image, and that image was male and female. And we were created in the image of God to have dominion, to have rule over creation, as in we were to be God's representatives, his reflection here. This is probably an image that, sorry, a concept that we still struggle a little bit in our modern world. In the ancient world, that would be quite understandable. Probably the closest thing we have maybe is an ambassador, but it's probably got more authority than what an ambassador has. So, but we then moved into chapter two, which is a far more personal account of the creation of humanity. We, in chapter two, we've been seeing in chapter three that God is being referred to as Yahweh God. The Lord God, with Lord in small caps, is when the divine name is being used. But that the term Yahweh is the name that God reveals at the burning bush. It signifies, it is normally used when you're talking about the relationship of God. So the God who makes covenants, you know, with Abraham and with the people of Israel and with the kings is that Yahweh. That's, you know, it's often argued in the ancient world that if you know someone's personal name, people often had formal names and things, but if you knew their personal name, then you had a close relationship. And so, but we've seen that that's used an awful lot, though when Satan and Eve, or sorry, when the serpent and Eve were talking, just God was used. And we saw that that seemed to be a bit of an indicator that something was already a bit broken. And so we've seen that the serpent quizzed Eve. Eve replied with what seems to be a little bit extra there. Serpent then replies, surely, you know, you won't die. You know, God wouldn't mean that. You'd know good and evil. One of those things of often the devil in his temptations is suggesting this is, you know, you'd almost hear him say, I'm sure God really does want you to have it. It'll be better for you. You'll be able to do, you know. And when Eve looks at it, she sees that it's beautiful, it's desirable. Temptation, we're not tempted in things that look disgusting to us. We're tempted because we're already working out that this is a good thing for us, even when we know from experience that something might not be. It's, as we mentioned last week, it's that extra slice of pizza when you know that you shouldn't. And in the past, when you've taken that extra helping, you suffered for it. But it looks good, it tastes good. That's sort of the way. We finished. Oh, sorry, but she eats, hands it to her husband, who does no arguing or anything, just
Eats it.
eats it. And we'll be talking more about that tonight as we continue. They are then naked and ashamed. Chapter two finished with they were naked and not ashamed, as in it wasn't a problem. Nakedness has become a problem to the two of them because of the guilt and shame of what they've
Done.
done. They have failed themselves and failed each other. And as we mentioned last week, why should a married couple be upset that they're naked? And it's to tie more with the shame that is going on. That they may not have died physically, but something has definitely died. That innocence isn't the right word. As some pointed out, there was more of a purity, a better connection with God that has now been trashed. And so shame has taken over. And so they do some sewing with the fig leaves, make themselves some clothes. They hear God approaching and they hide. And we saw as we were finishing last week, this is a really beautiful picture. It's a picture of mercy. God is all knowing, all powerful. We know this from reading the rest of scripture. He could have, given the judgment that was stated, just wiped them out and started again. But no, he comes looking
With John
for
and Jane. He could have
them.
Adam and Eve replace it with John and Jane.
But he comes looking for them. It's almost the picture from the prodigal son of, the father. He is offering, or at least offering's probably not the right word there. He is open to reconciliation, open to let's see how we can fix this. But our parents are not. They're hiding. What should have they done? We talked about when they heard God walking, fallen at his feet. Oh, Dad, I've messed up bad. You can think of that time you may have experienced with your kids where they come, they're just so overwhelmed with the mess that they've got that, they just confess it. But that's not what's done here. And so, we finish with Adam saying, I'm naked and afraid. He's technically not naked because he's made the fig tree. That's that concept that nakedness is referring to shame, to destitution. It's how he's feeling. So we will pick up at verse 11 with God's response, and then we look at the consequences of what's happened. So verse 11 to 19. Do we have someone who would like to read that?
I'm afraid. Yeah, I'm happy to read it. I'm going to. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, Cursed are you above all the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For the dust you are, and to dust you will return.
Okay. One of the important things as we go through this passage is that we need to be remembering what has happened in chapter two, all that we were given. There's this wonderful garden that we were to tend. I remember it was not good that Adam should be alone. And so Eve was created. And they had this wonderful relationship together. We talked about how in chapter two, their oneness, their togetherness is when it's talking about that, it's not talking about being fruitful and multiply. It's looking at intimacy being that they really enjoy. There's pleasure in being together. And as many commentators pointed out, it points out this is the way God had designed sex, in that, yes, it's for procreation, but it's also to bring two people close together and to have that
Intimate.
a special intimacy. We had work, but it was good and fulfilling. Now we have not so. Undoing is not the right word. The breaking or the sullying of all
Sullying is
that.
probably.
It's not that these things are now all being taken away, but they are consequences because we no longer have that relationship with God. We start to see restoration of some of these things in the New Testament. You can think for those who were in the Romans study, there's all this stuff that we have when we're in Christ. No condemnation for those in Christ. Being in Christ restores the relationship, and then we're to bring heaven to earth, you know. And so, but we're still in a fallen world. But the challenge given to us is to. How can we restore relationships in families? How can we restore work and society to be something that is productive and good, etc.? Okay, so as I said, bear in mind that chapter two and three is one unit. So often, if you're just reading these things without taking into account what was given in chapter two, you miss the devastation that is meant to be seen in this passage. So notice how God replies. Remember, Adam just said he was naked, and he asked two questions. What was his first question?
Have you eaten from the tree?
No, that's the second question.
Oh.
Who told you you
Who
were
told you you were
naked?
naked? Yeah. Who have you been talking to? Well, there's Adam.
We're still up to the fig leaf.
He doesn't wait for an answer
Because he knows that's how they know.
to that. And so, as Ray correctly pointed out, the next thing was, have you eaten?
Knew for all they had.
Now, before we look at Adam's reply, in this situation, given your Jesus glasses, if you like, how should Adam answer that question? Have you eaten?
Yes, I have.
Exactly. That is the road to confession.
Yes, I have. Please
I've
forgive
messed
me.
up. Help me.
Not find an excuse.
Blame someone else.
Blame someone else.
Yes. Yeah.
If you think sin hasn't entered the picture, look at the
Yes.
words that are being used here. So he starts with the man. So the story started with the serpent, then Eve, then Adam. Now he's starting with the man because the conversation has started with him. We'll have the reverse. We'll go back to the previous order in a minute. But he's talking to the man. And so no confession is here at all. And so he says, woman, and what does he say after that?
You put it put here.
So whose fault is it?
God's.
God's.
Yeah.
Now that's nothing, that's not something any of us would do, is it?
Oh,
Saying, oh
no.
God, why have you done all this? I'm in a mess because of God.
Yes.
Admittedly, it can feel that way at times. I'm not denying that. But in this situation, Adam has very little to redeem himself. Did he argue with his wife? Did he try to banish the serpent? Did he? No, he took an oath. Knowing that God, one could argue, the only one we have seen in chapter two who heard God's command was Adam. Eve hadn't been created there. So, either God also told Eve later, that's a possibility, or Adam told her. But he definitely knew. There's no confusion there. And so one of the things we do is not only blame others, but we pull God into it as well. Often it's you can't punish me because it's also your fault. If you hadn't have created the woman, this would not have happened. Remember that at the end of chapter two, he was over the moon with how wonderful this creation of woman was and how great it is that God has done this. This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone and all this sort of stuff. And here he is throwing her under the bus. Also, no, Eve is there as well. We just said they were both there. So she's hearing him say this. Some of you may have been in a situation where you're there as someone else throws you under the bus.
If you've got siblings, you've been there.
One of the commentators did say when it comes to Adam's reply, if you ever have any doubt that young children are innocent and without sin, catch them in doing something wrong and watch them blame something else.
They could be 3 years old and they'll be doing
That's right. That's
it.
right.
Luke used to blame Mark, and Mark wasn't even in the house at
Or
the
Mark was still the one responsible when Mark had gone to university.
The dog ate my homework.
That's right.
And the problem I have with living on my own, I can't blame any kids, I can't blame any animals.
You need an imaginary friend that's
Oh, let me introduce you to Ralph.
Yeah.
Ralph.
And so we need to blame. I mean, sadly, we see a lot of that in our media. It's who's to blame if I don't have a job? Who's to blame if petrol prices are going up? Who's to blame? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people out there that have some responsibility in them. What I'm saying is that we have a desire to blame. That seems to be part of our fallen makeup.
Yes. They're right from the start.
Yes. So Betty says, he continues to throw her under the bus, she gave me some fruit from the tree. And then at the end he says, and I ate it. It's not really as a confession because of the way he's he's done it. It's not my fault. You created her. I couldn't resist her. She gave it to me. So
that's that. I am absolved of all responsibility.
I'm sure you'd understand, God. Yes. And so, any other thoughts on what Adam says?
Well, I think it also sets the tone for marriage life, doesn't it? That already they're at each other.
Yeah, you know, the curse
not looking good. So
what's about to be said in the curses or the consequences has already taken place. Mm-hmm. You're spot on there. It's not that God is doing this so much to them, as this is what's going to happen because of what you've done. Mm-hmm. And they're already making it worse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so then God, one commentator actually pointed out, I thought this was interesting, that verse 12 is our first recording in scripture of anyone talking to God, and it's to blame him, because there's been no dialogue with God.
In Genesis,
huh? Yeah, and the first recorded comment of humanity to God is, yes, it's your fault. Okay. So then the Lord God says to the woman, what is this you have done? Now, she also doesn't confess, but she isn't as bad. A number of commentators point this out. It's not a good reply, but at least she's not saying, well, This man you created
could have stopped me.
He could have done this. You know, he didn't say that I shouldn't be doing this, or, you know, he didn't explain it well enough. At least she doesn't do that, which is probably a...
she doesn't blame God either.
She doesn't blame God. She does point to the serpent. And that the serpent deceived me. As in, Adam hasn't said Eve deceived him, Eve gave it to him. And so, she at least is pointing out that there was at least some resistance there, but I failed, you know.
But she doesn't say sorry.
No. And it's been one of the things, some of the more recent feminist commentators see what Eve says here as at least she was apologetic. And I think they're taking it too far from what the language is here. Mm-hmm. I agree, and most commentators do this, that Adam's reply is worse. That doesn't make hers good. But, you know, the serpent deceived me and I ate. What they're saying is that this is almost a confession. I haven't seen any Hebrew commentators on this say that. It's a passing of the buck to the serpent. Mm-hmm. It's his fault. We don't like to take responsibility for things. Mm. We pass it on. I don't know if you know, back in the day when politics was a little different, President Truman, you know, end of World War II, the one who dropped the atom bomb.
Harry S.
Yep. What he had on his desk was the buck stops here. That whatever America does, he's responsible for. That sort of leadership is actually rare. Politicians who will say, not just that they messed up, but if their staff or their party or whatever, as leader of the party, this is my responsibility. Even if they disagreed with what was happening, it's that, the captain of the ship will take. That seems to be pretty rare these days. It's always, oh, I didn't know about it. But aren't you the one? Not knowing about it's not a good thing either. How come? But these are more subtle ways of passing the buck. Someone failed to inform me. That's not putting your big boy pants on. I'm not trying to be sexist there, but but proper leadership has responsibility with it. Often it is, I want to have all the glory, but none of the all the good press, not the bad press, and I don't think that sets a good example for communities for, and it's things we as parents always need to be careful with our kids that, if we've messed up, especially when we've got adult children, if we mess up, we admit that we messed up.
Even with quite young kids,
Oh yes,
you
yeah.
know that they understand if
Yeah.
you they think you they're right and you admit that you're wrong is
Yes, that's
a
right.
healthy thing.
And there'll be times where you have over-disciplined or
Yeah,
you've
got it wrong.
yeah, or you meant to do, you'd said you'd do something with them and you haven't. Confess your sin, if they see you being honest about those things. And so for us with our grandkids, etc., they can still be, and just with kids at church, be honest about those sort of things. They do understand, as we said, they understand blame and passing the buck from basically when they can talk. So it's now the serpent's fault. In verse 14, we move straight to the consequences. Notice he does not ask the serpent. Often a story that, in youth groups and things, we would often say that if he did ask the serpent would just say, well, you made me. The buck would still keep passing. But the serpent is not made in the image of God. Whether you're looking at it as a snake or you're looking at it as the evil presence that is there, they do not get an audience with God. Do you notice that? They don't get to say anything.
It's just this is your punishment.
Yeah. Humanity was created to have a relationship with God. I think that's an important point. As I was doing the study for this, it's something I hadn't really thought about too much before, but it's still putting humanity in a pretty precious state. It shows that God's love for us. Okay, so we come to verse 14 and what happens to the serpent? Okay, so because you have done this, now you may find in your Bible it's now written like Psalms are, because it is in the Hebrew, it's got that poetic beat to it. We will often see in English at times, where it suddenly rhymes or it has an iambic pentameter or whatever, all that poetry stuff. When it comes to ancient languages, they have similar sort of style. So that is poetic, is in one sense neither here nor nor there. This is the way God has given. Often things were given, think of it more like a song, because something that is poetic is often easier to remember. Okay.
It's going to get passed down.
It is going to get passed down. Yes, very good. So we, in chapters 1 and 2, we have had God blessing the creation. The Hebrew word bless really does mean be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply is a blessing.
Mm.
You know, think of it from an agricultural point of view. Mm. Have good crops. That's a blessing, isn't it? Mm. You know, may your livestock produce lots of livestock. Mm. So it's in that fruitful concept. And so cursing is not just not being fruitful, it also involves this break with God in biblical cursing. It's
is it punishment? Not quite.
Most commentators do say God is issuing punishments here, but it is not so much that he's going out of his way to do these things. Rather, this is what has happened because of what we've.
This is what's going. It's a bit like when the Israelites ask for a king, and they're warned: if you get a king, he's going to, you know, ask men to be in the army, and he's going to you're going to have to feed him and the family and all that sort of thing. It's like these are the consequences, and this is similar sort of thing. This is what's happened, and these are the things that are going to. Yeah. Come out of that as a consequence.
So does it mean the snake, what was the snake, upright or?
Yeah, well, see, that's a good question. You'll often find in medieval medieval artwork, the temptation scene, you got the snake there with legs and arms and sort of.
More like a dragon.
Yeah, but he's sort of upright and talking. So the curse here is that you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all of the days of your life. So first of all, I basically found most commentators seem to agree here. Ancient Israelites knew, as we do, snakes don't eat dust. They eat mice, other snakes, frogs, you know. Yeah, I mean, don't start thinking that the ancient world is totally oblivious to how things work. Observation about nature was something that it goes back as far as we've got records. But because the argument is, because you will eat dust is a metaphorical statement, the you will crawl on your belly may also be metaphor, as in it's not that the snake had necessarily had arms and legs. Maybe it did, you know. There's nothing wrong with believing that. But what I'm saying is they're suggesting here is that because of this situation, that when people see a snake crawling on, something that crawls in the dirt is seen as cursed. You will see this later on in Exodus. This is one of the arguments. One of the unclean foods is anything that crawls on the earth. You know, they're supposed to be upright. So you can actually eat locusts and grasshoppers because they leap, they don't crawl. But, you know, so not going into all the food laws there, but we'll be looking at this again when it comes to the ark story, the flood story. It's not necessarily the first rainbow ever. The rainbow now becomes a sign.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk more about that there. For example, baptism existed as a ritual before John the Baptist came along, before Christian baptism. Bread and wine existed before Holy Communion. They become something because God has said. It's not, we often read these things, and I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but we often read these things to see this is the first time this has happened. Where what seems to be the case, especially from what we when studying archaeology and ancient history and stuff, is these things existed. Circumcision existed before Abraham relationship. You find that feasts like Passover and Pentecost and the big feasts of Israel existed in other nations beforehand, but they're t because they're harvest, they're tied to agriculture.
Yes.
Other nations were agricultural and had similar
Celebrations.
celebrations, but these are then created to be new but similar, and so
It's about God's new creation, isn't it?
yes. And so all I'm saying here is if you want to take that snakes have always been like snakes, and that what we have here is an evil presence has taken on the snake. And so the metaphorical language is more to the evil presence. But at the same time, it's explaining why ancient Israelites dislike snakes. And not
Well,
all of
we
you,
don't like them either.
not all of, well, there are those people who are really, out there. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not saying that you can't like snakes. You can, herpetologists. You can like snakes if you like snakes.
I don't think you'd find a race on earth that revered them.
There actually
There are.
there are, and some of the trying to think who it was. I think in Egypt they were pretty highly regarded. But whilst they revered them, I think you would find the general population was afraid of them still. Yeah.
With good reason.
That revere and fear are
Heart
often close together.
open.
So yeah, you and so whilst it may be explaining that, it may be because of this incident, therefore they are detestable. But once again, they are part of God's creation. So, okay. It's verse 15 that becomes more important. Most commentators do believe that when we're getting into something a bit more than what is going on about talking to a snake.
Enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers.
He will.
He would crush your head, and he will strike his heel.
First off, this is a special verse. Luther loved this verse. Luther claimed this was the first proclamation of the gospel.
Should have he in a capital letter, he will
Yeah.
crush your head as in Jesus will
A
crush your head.
couple of things here. This we'll be touching on Luther's thought, and it's not just Luther, but many throughout church history, in that the word offspring there is the word for seed. Mentioned when we were doing creation and it was talking,
Seed.
the concept of seed, I do agree with Luther and early church fathers that there's a theme of it going through here. The seed who will crush the serpent, the seed who will put everything
Right again.
right again. Later on in Israel's history, the seed will become the Messiah. Whilst it's looking forward to that, don't think it's actually heavily developed here. Part of
Nothing's
what
heavily
developed here, because it's
when
all early.
Jesus.
But this is one of those things you put your Jesus glasses on, you know that the Old Testament is about him. We see some allusions to this passage. We don't have this passage quoted, okay? But often Paul and the other writers of the New Testament will just assume you know stuff. So I often do the for you know, there'll be phrases from movies like "I'll be back" or you know, and those in the know will think of Arnold Schwarzenegger and Terminator and all these things, or "I'm going to need a bigger boat" and think of Jaws and stuff.
Luke, I am your father.
You're quoting a passage from it, but you could just say, rather than "I will need a, you know, I'm going to need a bigger boat," you could say, "That's a bigger boat situation." That's not a quote from Jaws, but it is a reference. And Paul talks about crushing the evil one, you know. There's other talk about the offspring that seem to be like this. So when they're making sort of side references, you're not 100% sure, okay? But there seems to be quite a number in Paul's there. Once you get into the second century, writers in the second century are plainly saying this verse is about Jesus. It's about the virgin birth. So this is, you know, 100 years after Jesus, they're claiming that. It's not until you get into the 18th and 19th century that you have scholars saying it's got nothing to do with Jesus. Because of how they're viewing the Old Testament. You notice, as Karen pointed out, that you have the "he will crush your head." Seed, offspring in Hebrew is neuter. Should be "it shall crush." And Hebrew scholars argue that in probably the, or in the Hebrew side of things, it should be "it." It's the Greek, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of, that's the one that Paul quotes from, etc. The Greek translation of the Old Testament that was made 100 years before Jesus, they do that there. They put the word "he." It's as though they have capitalized it. Now, this is before Jesus, so they see this as a messianic prophecy. So it's not just that the church made it up, but the church grabs those sort of things.
So it's kind of, it's a curse to the evil one, but it's actually hands out hope to humanity, yeah. Doesn't it?
And it's a very good point you've had there, is that we often forget this is part of the curse to the serpent. So yes, this is bad news for the evil one, for the evil forces. They will be crushed. Now, one of the things that is also pointed out, which brings in some debate, the word for crush and for strike are the exact same Hebrew word. So it's a Hebrew word, though, that can have more than one meaning. So there is some argument for how our English translations have it. Some of those who do their own, some commentators do their own translation. So when you read them, it's there. One I quite liked it, he put it as, "He will batter your head and you will batter his heel." That's still in the sense of you're going to do serious, the serpent will do serious damage to the man, but it's to his heel.
Yeah.
The seed will do serious damage to the evil one, but it's to his head. You know, if you've got a cricket bat and you hit someone in the foot, that's completely different to whacking them around over the head with it, isn't it? And so you could still have the same word. It's the locations that is giving the implication. I just bring that out for reference because we have at times been looking at what the underlying language is doing. And sometimes in our wonderful internet world, you have someone comes, they come out with these sort of things you were never taught in church or things that the church is hiding from you. And they'll use things like that, which really don't mean what they think. It's often one of the common ones is that the church has deceived you. Jesus was never called Jesus. He was called Yeshua. Mm-hmm. The thing is, yes, we know that. because there was no J. Yeshua is how it's pronounced in Aramaic. Nothing wrong with using the name Jesus. If you're in Spanish or South America, it's Jesus. Still the same, we know who we're talking about. But
and when you do translations, a lot of translators from way back knew that if you use the same word too often, our brain doesn't process it. But if you use two words that are synonyms in the same sentence, we can read it and understand it much better.
Yes.
Than using the same battered twice, we use
strike in English,
and crush.
Yeah.
They're synonyms, but our brain can't cope with the same word being repeated too often.
And Hebrew poetry is often like that. It says the same thing twice, but with slightly different words.
Yeah.
And often we think it's talking about two things.
Exactly.
But that's how they do emphasis.
It's so important we're saying it twice.
Yeah. But it will be, this changed. There's something secret there. No, you're not understanding the culture of, you could be saying that she is a beautiful woman. She is stunning in all her appearance.
Means the same thing.
They're not saying two different things about it. But they repeat it because that's poetic emphasis. And so we'll see that at times later on in some of the things we go through. So this verse 15 as the that it's also the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman. Later on, seeds tend to be associated with men. Abraham's seed is Ishmael and Isaac, looking for who gets the blessing. We're going to be seeing that sort of thing. And that's often tied to the seed. Luther would argue that it's looking for, that throughout Genesis, they are looking for the one who will fulfill this. Thus the word seed. But what else did I want to say there? When we look at it as a picture of Jesus, it's not something, this isn't a hill to die on. If someone says, that has nothing to do about Jesus, well, that's fine. That's fine. But when you think about he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, it sounds like the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
I think it would be tough for a Christian to read that and not think of, here is the tempter, evil one. I like what one commentator said. Satan, or the evil one, has had two great days in his life. This day and the day Christ died on the cross.
Mm.
And neither of them went the way he thought they would.
Yeah. But you can't read it without thinking about a spike going through Jesus's heels.
Yeah.
That's
right. And in fact, the way Roman crucifixion worked, it's not always shown in artwork. Often they have the feet over and it's going through the
front of the foot and then out through the heel.
The way they actually did it was they turned the feet sideways, and it's a spike that goes through both heels into the cross, so that your knees are bent and you can push up on it. And so it is literally the heel in crucifixion. So yes, that's a very good point, Kez. Sorry?
Because you're standing up.
Yeah.
My legs were starting to jiggle.
Any more thoughts about the curse on the serpent? We're not going to get through them all. We could at least start on the one to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.
What did you just say?
This is the curse, so remember. Okay. It may come as no surprise that not only has what's said here been debated about quite a bit, Hebrew scholars themselves point out there is some confusion about what the language is actually saying, especially in that last bit. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. But before that, let's get to the first part. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Women, quite naturally, have an important role to play in us fulfilling the command of being fruitful and multiply. Mm. You guys have the equipment for the growing and delivering of the child. Mm. Notice, as I said, these curses are going to go back to what's happened in the earlier chapters. Now, one of the best things, ways to look at it, and I've got to remember, there's lots of debate about these sort of things, about is it saying, some would say that your pains and childbearing will increase. They put extra ands in and stuff because the Hebrew's not as precise as you would like. But I think there's a reasonable general consensus of what it is saying is that pregnancy and childbirth and birth, it's not just birth, but pregnancy itself, pregnancy and birth will increase in suffering, in pain. Some argue that childbirth was pain-free until this. The Hebrew there seems to be talking about increased pain, not zero to 100.
Severe.
If we're assuming that the biology hasn't changed.
Well, I was just going to say, biology denies that right from the start, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, but it's going to hurt because of the size of the head going. Yeah,
that's right. Trying to get something the size of a watermelon
out of the size of a pen. But it may have been that the way the brain worked back then or whatever, there was pain, but there wasn't excruciating. Mm. You know, the pain level was that. One of the things.
Maybe the survival rate would have been better.
Well, that's the other thing. Yeah, that death in childbirth would have been far less likely. That complications in childbirth, far less likely.
Because if the world pre-fall, everything would have gone smooth. You know.
Because remember we've discussed, there is the tree of life there.
Mm-hmm.
So one could have argued that before the fall, if you were pregnant and something went wrong, you just ate from that.
Mm.
Tree that fixed it.
Mm.
Perhaps we're theorising there. We don't know what happened.
There weren't any pregnancies before the fall, though were
no,
there?
No. So,
no, we don't have any before or after examples.
No. So, admittedly, some of this is guesswork, But I don't think we need to see that birth has necessarily drastically, the mechanics of it has drastically changed. It's like when we get to the man, farming is still works, but farming now becomes really hard. Yeah, hard yakka. If work was supposed to be pleasant and enjoyable, I think you still would have built up a sweat. But you put in a hard day work and you got results. Now you put in a hard day's work and it can result in nothing. Or,
If it doesn't rain or it
doesn't
rains
rain,
too much.
or you suddenly find out it's all, you've done all this and the soil just isn't good. There's something missing or
The weeds are growing.
the weeds are growing, as we'll see when we get into the man situation. So this is not saying that we should just accept that child birth is painful and that you ladies deserve it because of
The what he did,
part of the new creation, we're bringing heaven to earth. We should be working at ways to make childbirth less risky, less painful, ways to,
That's what we do. Well, we were doing the childbirth kits to PNG and things like that
exactly,
because,
ways to help other cultures, etc. So these curses don't mean that we can't work out ways to reduce it. It's their way of explaining that this wasn't how it was meant to be. Childbirth was meant to be relatively easy. Now it's not. Okay. We'll just touch on the next one and you can have some thought about it. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There has been some, shall we say, interesting interpretations of this, that it means women will basically be sexually captivated by their husbands and the husbands will be their slave master type thing, and that's there's nothing you can do about it. This is the and sometimes abusive relationships and things like that, even in the church going through not that long ago, there are some recent books, sadly, that have been published in the US arguing that wives need to stay, Christian wives need to stay in abusive relationships
Because of these.
because of this. That.
Not that we agree with
No, but I'm just saying,
those.
this is.
Still,
They're not
you
saying
can't say.
that men shouldn't find ways to make farming easier. So, first of all, the word desire here, though it is used in Song of Songs, more often than not, it is referring to control. In chapter four, the same word will be used as God talks about sin. Desiring Cain. It doesn't want to, it's not a sexual desire, it's a desire to control. Okay. Now, if you have a look at it there, it may be, but there is lots of debate about exactly what this means. It may be that rather than marriage being an equal partnership, as it seems to be in chapter two. We now have a desire of the woman, the wife, to control the husband. And he will have a desire to rule over. This rule word was used back in chapter one, but it was what humanity was to do to creation. There is no mention that the husband dominates the wife. You can make an argument that there is a order because God created Adam first. He speaks to Adam first. You can maybe argue for a leadership order, but they were both workers. It wasn't she was a homemaker and he did the work. They were both workers. Naturally, pregnancy and everything else would mean that she would have been doing as much work in those times. They would have had to adapt those things. But we now have the marriage relationship damaged. What was supposed to be a beautiful, equal partnership, our sinful natures are now going to fight against that. So just as the serpent's curse had a blessing for us, the curse for women is also a curse for men. Pains and difficulties in childbearing is going to affect the guys as well. The women you love are going to die in childbirth at times. The child you desire is not necessarily going to survive. That will hurt the guys as well. This breakdown in marriage hurts both.
I don't see how this is a curse and people can write books and say this is the way it's not meant to be.
Yeah, because God ordained it. They see curses as a curse. You'd be surprised what people can do. But later on, curses against other nations and things like that are then seen to be, this is what we must do. It's moving away from that relationship. But when we have our relationship with God broken, we struggle in our relationship with each other. As one person puts it, what's happening here, and we'll finish with this, is that we've eaten from the fruit, so we now determine what is good and what is evil. I am now my own God, and my wife is her own God, and two gods don't get along well, you know, because previously God was God. When you're both servants of God, equality, partnership makes a lot of sense. When you're both now an ultimate authority, see it as a consequence, not just as a punishment from God. They will be punishments. And on that, you do need to understand that in the Hebrew mind, and you see this in most of many ancient cultures, what God allows to happen and what God causes to happen are seen as the same thing. There is a difference. They do understand there's a difference, but he is God. He is all powerful, in control. So they would see no problem in saying that God caused all this to happen. We struggle with that, and the New Testament doesn't work that way. Mindsets have changed by, but it's because they don't separate the two things. Because he is God, he could intervene and do things differently. So he's given. The language at times will give all credit to God. As it's like that buck stops here type thing.
Yeah.
It's not that he did it. Think of it like that. But because he is God, it still falls under his domain. Yet in this, it is not we who fix the problem of these curses, but it's going to be God through the seed.
Yeah.
So we'll talk more about that once we start to get into floods and other fun things. This is where we need our Jesus glasses on at the time. We've got to always remember that we're dealing with the same God of John 3:16, the God of Jesus.
Well, he loved the world so much, he didn't condemn them to death.
Exactly. We've seen that grace and mercy here. So we've got to remember that at times when we don't seem, and I will continue to, we don't seem to see it.
Mm.
Doesn't mean it's not there, but yeah. Okay, so next time we'll pick up with the curse on the woman. We'll have a bit more look at that second part and move into the curse on Adam. Okay. Happy with that, people?
Yep.
Yep.
So
we probably won't be there next week.
That's next week. Oh, yeah, you've
got a meeting on.
Okie dokie.
Is it? We've got session to next week, but not the week after. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah, we've got one next week, but not the week after. We'll have our kids and grandchild with us.
Nice.
So, having a few days leave that week.
Beautiful.
Julianne, would you like to pray for us?
Oh, yes. Thank you. Lord, thanks heaps for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand, and some I get little glimpses of. And as Nola beautifully prayed at the start, Lord, that you would just get through to us, Lord, the things that you want to get through to us, and help us to live our lives in your spirit, in your word, and as you being the Lord, the person who's in control, as we continually choose to surrender our own sinful nature to you. So bless everybody, Lord. Keep those safe who are about to travel to get home. And I pray that everybody has a wonderful night to sleep. Amen.
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 Beautiful.